So, reading from the ninth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, let's see what section we read today. 10th chapter, text 5. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo
Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So, I'm just going to read the text since you don't have it in front of you, and then we'll go on to the word-by-word synonyms. Vishwamitra-dvareyena Maricha-jana-shachara Pachyato-lakshmanasyaiva Vata-nairita-pungavaha. So you can repeat. Vishwamitra-advare. In the sacrificial arena of the great sage Vishwamitra, yena, by whom? Lord Ramachandra. Maricha Adhyaha, headed by Maricha. Nishacharaha, the uncivilized persons. Wandering at night in the darkness of ignorance. Pashyataha Lakshmanasya, being seen by Lakshman. Eva, indeed. Hataha, were killed. Nairita Pungavaha, the great chiefs of the Rakshasas. So, translation. In the arena of the sacrifice performed by Vishwamitra, Lord Ramachandra, the king of Ayodhya, killed many demons, Rakshasas, and uncivilized men who wandered at night in the mode of darkness. May Lord Ramachandra, who killed these demons in the presence of Lakshman, be kind enough to give us protection. So this is a very short purport. Nishcharaha means persons who act in ignorance. Nairita Pungavaha means the best of demons. And of course that was that means Ravana, of course. Okay, so then we'll speak a little bit. Let me take my notes out. Alright, so okay, so today we're going to talk more about Ravana, which is my favorite. I'm not pious enough to talk about Ram. So, anyway, so we talk about Ravana's austerities, how he became blessed not to be killed by any humans or animals, and I mean to be the only vulnerability he had was humans and animals, and not to be killed by Rakshasas or demigods or Gandharvas or any powerful living entities like that. So then Ravana became very, very enthusiastic at that point, that he thought, now I can conquer the whole universe. So one of the first things that happened, and these are the stories of Ravana's curses, or how he was cursed. So Ravana was flying around in his Pushpaka Vimana, which he had stolen from his brother Kuvera. He actually threatened Kuvera. And as he was flying around, he looked down and he saw on the top of a mountain there was a lady who was executing austerities. And she was quite attractive because she's considered Lakshmi, an expansion of Lakshmi. So sometimes it's in some stories it's described that she was actually the Maya Sita. Anyway, there's two different versions of the stories. One is that she was an expansion of Lakshmi, and of course Maya Sita is an expansion of Lakshmi. So anyway, so Ravana looked down and immediately, because he was quite a lusty guy, he landed his airplane, and he went to her, and he saw that she didn't have any wedding rings on. or any red dots on her forehead. And he said, you know, you look like a pretty young girl. You know, what's up? And then she said, well, I'm performing austerities to get Vishnu. Narayan is my husband. And he said, you know, I'm much more powerful than Vishnu. What do you want that guy for? And so basically one thing led to another, and you all know the story that he grabbed her hair. And she felt so defiled that by the touch of Ravana's hand on her hair, that she made her hand like a knife and she was able to cut the hair. And then she immolated herself. That means she went into a yogic fire and she just burnt herself. And she said, I'm going to be reborn in your kingdom and be the cause of your death. So there's some stories, some of the versions of the Ramayana, say that actually she was born like on a lotus flower. And then when Ravana saw this girl born on a lotus flower, he had her thrown into the ocean. And when she was thrown into the ocean, she was taken by the sea god Varuna, given to the earth god, Bhumi, goddess. And the earth goddess put her in a little chest and carried her under the earth until it was time for Janaka Maharaj to actually plow the land. And then that tip of the plow, which is called a Sita, hit the box and he found his daughter, Sita Devi. That's Hare Krishna. So that's why the earth is considered Sita Devi's mother. Very, very interesting story about that. But that we're not talking about Sita Devi's appearance right now. So that's one curse, because she cursed, she actually cursed him that I will be the cause of your death. So that's the first curse he got. The second curse he got when he was thinking, I'm more powerful than Lord Shiva. So as he went to fly his Pushpaka Vimana into Lord Shiva's abode, Kailash, the Pushpaka Vimana stopped functioning. He just landed. And he was wondering, what's wrong with his airplane? Maybe need a mechanic or something. So it just wouldn't go any further. So he just got out and started walking. And then as he entered the Kailash area, he saw Nandi, his Lord Shiva's associate, Nandishwara. And Nandishwara is sometimes depicted as a bull. And so he looked at him and he said, you are ugly. You are as ugly as a monkey. And Nandishwara said, all right, because of that, you will be killed because of a monkey, when a monkey spits at you. You know that story? And so, you know, later on, of course, Ravana was just like decorating his hair. It's not that Ravana was bald. I mean, he had a lot of hair, 10 heads, you know. So he had to go to a hairdresser, you know, a whole hair salon, you know. Basically. So anyways, he had 10 heads, and he was decorated, looking at the mirror, and Hanuman, when he was looking for Sita Devi, he had made himself very, very small, like as small, I guess, as an amoeba he could make himself. Then you couldn't really see him. And so he was spitting at Ravana. And as he was spitting at Ravana, Ravana was thinking, you know, it's a little mist in the air. Little moist. But it was a monkey's spit. Very auspicious to have a monkey spit at you. And so that was also predicted by Nandishwara. So then he goes into Mount Kailash for another curse. And then he thinks, I'm going to show Lord Shiva how powerful I am because I have conquered death. So he begins to pick up Mount Kailash and tips over a little bit. Parvati gets really nervous. Lord Shiva puts his toe down. It's interesting in Fiji, you don't have a word for toes. You call them fingers. Yes, it's really funny. It's really funny in Fiji that you know, they say, oh, your fingers look real well. I said, these are my fingers, not those. What's that?
We also call fingers.
Yeah, you call the toes fingers. It's weird. Anyway, you got to have different names for different parts of the body. You know. Unless you're a Rakshasa, then you can have your toes up here. And your head and your stomach, you know. But I'm not a Rakshasa. I usually have my toes down there. So, anyway, Lord Shiva puts his toe down, big toe, and he crushes Ravana's hands, And Ravana is there with his crushed hands. He's thinking, what am I going to do? You know, he has 10 heads, so with each head you get 2 arms. So he had his arms and hands were crushed there. And, he's just thinking, and then he began to glorify Lord Shiva. And when in doubt, you glorify the person who's torturing you. That's actually one of the first ways in Niti Shastra that you deal with your enemy. Sweet words, right? Sweet words. You know, you should all learn these techniques for dealing with people who don't like you. You know, sweet words. In Fiji, they just go to the final one, argumentum ad vocem. They don't go through the whole procedure. You know, isn't it? You know, they just like fight. But I tell you, first when you're dealing with someone you don't like, sweet words. Oh, my dear enemy, you are so nice. And then there's the system of bribery. Then there's the system of giving someone a position. Oh, you can become temple president or whatever. Then there's the system of beta, divide and conquer. You go to one enemy. This is actually very useful. I use it all the time. You have 2 enemies, so you go, let's say, Krishna Chandra is my enemy, let's say. And I say, Krishna Chandra, Acharya is saying all these horrible things about you. He won't say them to your face, but he's just saying that you're doing this and this, and you're doing so many illicit activities. And then I go to Acharya and I say, Krishna Chandra is saying all these things about you. You know, he's making believe that he likes you, but actually, you know, he hates you. He hates you. And then I just stand back and watch them both destroy each other. This is a standard technique we always use in Fiji. No, I don't do it. So anyway, after that there's threats, and after that there's finally argumentum ad vocem, which means the stick. So you got all these different procedures before you get to the point of anything else. So Ravana was very expert. He was using the first technique. So he was glorifying Lord Shiva, and Lord Shiva became very pleased, and he gave him his trident as a weapon. But Parvati was not so pleased. And so she cursed Ravana that because you upset Mount Kailash and made me real nervous, you're going to die because of a woman. So there's another curse. He got us a whole bunch of curses. And then there's another curse. I mean, I got all these interesting curses. There was a person named Anaranya. Anaranya was one of the forefathers in the Ikshvaku dynasty. That means, you know, Ram's like great, 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 great grandfather, whatever it was. And he was fighting Ravan. We mentioned this the other day. And he was killed by Ravan, and Ravan said that you're going to be killed by one of my descendants. So he was cursed that way, too. Another way he was cursed was by Nalakuvara. Because Nalakuvara was married to Ramba, the Heavenly Society girl. And Ravana actually attacked her and raped her. And so that was the last time Ravana could do that, because he got cursed by Nalakuvara, that if you ever touch a woman without her consent, or even, you know, rape a woman, then you're going to die immediately. So that's why Ravana couldn't force himself upon Sita Devi. Interesting. And then, let's see, what is it? Oh, here's some more curses. I've got a whole list of curses here. So then, one time, Ravana, he went thinking himself so powerful, he thought, you know, if I've defeated death, then I should just defeat Yamaraj. So he went to Yamaloka, and he got really enthusiastic, was fighting with Yamaraj, and not only was he fighting with the Yamaraj, he became a little compassionate upon the people being tortured. He saw all these people being tortured, which is Yamaraj's duty. Basically, everyone in Kali Yuga is going to see Yamaraj. People die. If they don't die sedated, you know, sedation, under sedation, they die with their eyes open, like that. And then they have to go to the funeral home to be prepared so they look blissful. You know, it's true. If you ask any mortician, a mortician is someone who prepares the body, ask them, do you have any people who die without sedation, and do they ever look like this? And he'll start shaking. You can ask them that. Because then that's how they make their money. They prepare the body so it looks, oh, dear John was so peaceful. He looked so happy as he passed away. But actually he wasn't. He was being dragged away by the Yamadutas. But, you know, they puffed up his cheeks, put in some false teeth, straightened the nose, put some nice rouge on his cheeks so he looked kind of happy. And then, but he's with Yamaraj right now. So, anyway, so Ravana felt very compassionate towards the people being tortured, and he freed them. He attacked the Yamadutas. He said, leave these people alone. They're my people. Because they were. You know, they were, actually, you know, they were all demons. You know, people who ate meat and things like that. So Ravana just thought, you know, hey, all my friends are here, you know. So then he went to Yamaraj, and he challenged Yamaraj, and there was this fight. And Ravana actually was winning. And then finally Yamaraj said, all right, this is it, you know. I got to take out this, you know, Danda, the Yamadanda, and which is nobody can fight against. So he got ready to fire it, and then Lord Brahma came and said, hey, I gave a benediction. This is part of the Lord's pastimes, so, you know, just cool it. So then Yamaraj just left. And that's why Ravana keeps going around and saying, I've defeated death. Because actually, in one sense, it appeared. Because Yamaraj left the scene. You know, if someone runs away, you think, yo, I won the game here. So that was actually why Ravana was able to say that. Another time, Ravana... Actually, this time Ravana got defeated. And I told this story the other night. That he was attacking Kartavira Arjuna. Kartavira Arjuna had 1,000 arms, and they were both in the Narmada River, one of the sacred rivers in India. And Ravana was trying to enjoy some sort of romantic affairs, as he normally was. He was a very romantic chap. Bollywood actor, you know. Nowadays, they would actually make, like, he would be the hero of a Bollywood film. So he was actually floating in his boat, you know, offering flowers, also offering flowers to the Narmada River. And then he noticed the flowers, instead of going downstream, were coming upstream. And he was like, what's happening here? So he went to investigate, and there was this Kartavira Arjuna. He was actually using all his 1,000 arms and hands just to push the water the other direction. So Ravana said, you know, stop it. You're interfering with my worship here. And Kartavira Arjuna said, okay, let's have a little fight. And so they began to fight, and Kartavira Arjuna captured Ravana. So Ravana was actually defeated. He didn't kill him. He captured him, and Ravana was very upset. And then Ravana also employed the different techniques. He made a treaty with Kartavira Arjuna. Hey, will you be my friend? Let's work together. You know, because we're both like demons, you know, we should work together. That's another method of politics. You find a common enemy. And that's what many countries and leaders in the world do that today. For example, North Korea, you know, their common enemy is America, Australia, and all these other civilized, so-called civilized countries. And that's the way they unify their people. North Korea has the largest standing army percentage-wise, you know, based on the percentage of the population, of any country in the world. Not the largest army, but just like proportionally to the population. Millions of soldiers in a little, you know, little tiny nothing country. And people are starving to death, and they think these Americans are out to get us. You know, they're not out to get them. You know, what do they want with North Korea, you know? They just want to stop you from developing an atom bomb. So, anyway, so if you have an enemy like that, or the Germans during World War II, you know, the enemy, I guess, with the Jews and the Gypsies, they were interfering with the breeding, you know, the eugenics. So that's a method of keeping people together. Even one of the candidates for president of the United States, I won't mention his name, he practically blames the Mexicans for all the economic problems in America, and he wants to make a wall, so got everybody fired up, you know. There are enemies on the... Anyway, so that's one of the techniques. So anyway, so Raman and this Kartavira Arjuna made a deal, and they were very, very happy. So Ravana was depending on his support. Or, of course, Kartavirya Arjuna never came to the help Ravana in his fight against Ram. And then another thing that happened, very interesting, Ravana, you know, he got humbled a lot of times, is that, and you probably all know the story, that he was sneaking up on Bali one time. You know, Bali was doing his puja. It's described that Bali would go to all the sacred rivers every day. You know, we'd fly to, because he was a powerful flying monkey, like Hanuman. And so we'd go to all the sacred rivers. Of course, Bali, does anyone remember who his father was? No. I said it the other day, you know, people don't remember. Indra. Who is his mother? Starts with an A. Nobody remembers. Aruni. Yeah, good. See, you didn't remember. I mentioned it the other day. It shows how short our memories are in Kali Yuga. And who? His half-brother was who? What? Sugriv, yeah. I just visited Sugriv yesterday. At the temple. Yes, Agri was calling you. No, it's a very interesting story about their birth, but I'm not. And it's also interesting that, let's say, take Sugriv, for example. Sugriv actually was very, very interesting. Sugriv was the son of Indra. And, somebody lost my sort of track. But anyway, so he was the son of Indra, and then you have Hanuman, who is was actually his guru was Suryadev. It's very interesting. He took initiation from Suryadev, and he was following or flying backwards through the air to actually get instruction from Suryadev. Anyway, so that's it. So anyway, let's get back to the point. So Ravana, he went to attack Bali. And Bali was watching him out of the corner of his eye, captured him, put him under his armpit. You know, imagine being under a monkey's armpit. I mean, you can't think of a worse situation. It's better to be in a prison here than to be under a monkey's armpit. It smells bad, anyway. So then he was flying to all the pilgrimage places, and finally, he made a deal with Bali. You know, not that they would be so much friends, but they would agree not to attack each other. And that's why Lord Ram later on had to kill Bali. Because if Lord Ram had gone to Bali and asked for Bali's help, even though Bali said, you know, I would have helped you, but Bali was not going to attack Ravana because he made that deal with Ravana. So all these things were leading up to the actual story. Okay. Let's see. Some more. Those are stories about Ravan. And I told the story last night, or yesterday, about Rishi Sringa. So I don't need to tell that story again. So, let's see. I've got a lot of stories here. Actually, there's another story. Okay, here. There's another story in the Ramayana, which is part of the whole story. It's about Vasishtha and this Vishwamitra. And that's it's quite a long story in the Valmiki Ramayana. So once upon a time, Vishwamitra was actually going on, he was a king, and he was going on with the soldiers to actually explore the kingdom. And then they stopped at Vasishtha's hermitage. And so when he stopped at Vasishtha's hermitage, he naturally put down his weapons, went in, offered respect to Vasishtha. And Vasishtha Muni said to him that, please come here with all your soldiers and take some prasad. So Vishwamitra said, that's not very practical. You know, I have thousands of soldiers here and you're just a poor Brahmin. And Vasishtha said, that's no problem. Just come, you know, we'll take care of you. I have my desire cow, Nandini. So they all came into the ashram, and then Vasishtha Muni said to Nandini, give them whatever they want. So each and every soldier was thinking of his favorite dish. So some of them got pizza and lasagna, and some of them got pork, whatever they wanted. You know, I don't know if they ate that stuff in those days. So, and then also after they were finished eating, out of Nandini came these dancing girls to entertain them. Because she was able to provide everything they wanted, so the soldiers were in ecstasy, you know. Not only a good meal, but dancing girls to entertain us. So, then what happened is that Viswamitra got an idea that this Nandini should belong to me. You know, I'm the king. So, what he did is he offered a lot of cows in return, you know, like 10,000 cows or 100,000 cows or something like that. And Vasishtha Muni refused. He said, no, Nandini is my real wealth. What am I going to do with any other cow? So, Viswamitra said, I'm going to take her anyway. So, he was able to, like, grab her. And Vasishtha Muni was asked by Nandini, how come you're letting me go like this? And he said, you know, I'm not supposed to fight against the king. And she said, Nandini said, do you want me to go? Or do you want me to protect myself? And then he gave the order, protect yourself. So when he said that, various soldiers came out of her udder. You know, like thousands and thousands of different soldiers came out. And they basically wiped out Viswamitra's army and actually killed his sons, too, at that particular point. 100 sons of Viswamitra were killed by Nandini's soldiers. So then Viswamitra got really upset, and he thought, you know, what am I going to do now? So I should worship Lord Shiva to get weapons. So he went to get weapons. This is before they became friends. They became friends later on after they killed each other several times. Prabhupada even tells the story that sometimes they cursed each other, become birds and ducks, and they were fighting with each other as birds and ducks. So, anyway, so he worshipped Lord Shiva, got weapons, and attacked the ashram again of Vasishtha Muni. And all the brahmacharis and residents fled, and Vasishtha Muni raised his staff, his brahminical staff, and was able to absorb all the weapons that were given to Viswamitra by Lord Shiva. Even the Brahmastra was absorbed. So his staff, Brahminical Tejas, Brahma Tejas, was very powerful. So anyway, so what happened is that then Viswamitra thinks, well, now I got to become a Brahmin. So he began to perform austerities, you know, for many, many years. Eventually he gets the title of Rajarshi. But he's very upset because Rajarshi means a saintly king, Raja Rishi. Saintly king. He says, I don't want to be a king. They're not so powerful. I want to change my varna. There's an interesting story about changing your varna. So then he does more austerities, and then as he becomes more and more powerful, then something else interferes with his performance of austerities. What interferes is that there's this king, and I talked about him the other day, Trishanku. He was actually part of the same Raghu dynasty, the Ikshvaku dynasty. And so he wants to go to heaven, but he doesn't want to change his body. You know, they don't allow these bodies in heaven because they're just putrid, these bodies, you know, bile, mucus, air, and everything. So he goes a bit to Vasishtha Muni and says, please enable me to go to heaven in the same body. And Vasishtha says, hey, you know, that's stupid. Get away from me. And then he goes to Vasishtha Muni's sons. And he says, you know, your father wouldn't do this, but, you know, you're pretty powerful, too. You can enable me to go to heaven in the same body. And they get so angry, they said, you have offended our father. We curse you to become a chandala. So immediately, this Trishanku, not only he started to look really ugly, but all of his jewelry turned black. And so, you know, even the gold, diamonds, you know, rubies and everything just like... He became an ugly chandala. So even going to heaven in a chandala body is even worse than going to heaven in a king's body. So then he goes to Viswamitra, and he says, hey, you know, this Vasishtha, your enemy, wouldn't send me to heaven. And Viswamitra says, okay, I'll do it. So he sits, this King Trishanku, down at the sacrifice, begins to offer obeisances to the demigods. And the demigods are not interested in this at all. They don't want this guy in heaven. There's some chandala in the heaven. So then he gets so angry, he says, by my own Tejas, I will actually send him to heaven. And so then this Trishanku, this Chandala, begins to go all the way up. And the demigod sees this Chandala coming. And says, go back! And so he heads back, you know, head down. And then this Ramanisha says, go back! And so he goes, oh, and then the demigod's going, go back! You know, back and forth. So the poor guy's getting nauseous, you know, he's head down, you know, back and forth, back and forth. Finally, the demigods say, you know, we can't allow this, and Vishwamitra makes a deal with him. All right, so therefore, I'll create my own heaven. So with his Tejas, he creates a heaven that Trishanku can reside in, that a Chandala can reside in. And because he's done that, he's actually used up all his Tejas. You know, so this is what happens with Visramitra Muni. He keeps trying his best to become a Brahmin, and then with all this power, and then he just uses it up. And of course, that's the opposite of Krishna consciousness, that if you give Krishna consciousness to people, it's not that you lose your Tejas, you get more Tejas. You understand? But with material power, if you give it out, you know, like Prabhupada would talk about a Mayavadi sannyasi who went to his disciple, and he says, here, my disciple, I'm giving you all my potency, all my spiritual potency. And then the Mayavadi sannyasi faints. I have no more. Probably works. It's like that with Mayavadis. You know, they're so crazy. So, anyway, so he gets frustrated again. Then what happens, you know, after this whole thing happens, with the going to heaven, then he goes to this place called Pushkara where Lord Brahma is worshipped. And another thing happens. There's this human sacrifice that's supposed to be done by Ambarish. I mean, in those days they would offer human beings anyway. Don't ask me why. So, and he was going to offer this person named Shunak Shepa to be killed. So Shunak Shepa is the nephew of Vishwamitra Muni. So he goes to Vishwamitra and says, save me, save me. So Vishwamitra Muni says, all right. He asks his sons, this is how he has so much of a problem with anger. That's why Dasarath got real nervous with him when he tried to take away Ram. Because Vishwamitra asked his own sons to step in for the person who was going to be sacrificed. And they refuse, and then he curses his sons to become dog eaters. He has a real anger problem here. Yeah. And finally his sons refuse, so he gives the Shunak Shepa mantras so that he can be saved. And then he loses more of his Tejas. Because he does, every time you curse, you lose your power. And so this poor guy, then he goes, again, performs 100 years of austerity, and he gets the title of Rishi rather than Brahmin. And he's still not satisfied. Then he does more austerities for thousands of years, and then Menaka comes. You know, the poor guy is trying his best to become a Brahmin. Menaka comes, you know Menaka, you know, Heavenly Society girl, and she just tingles her ankle bells. And he's trying to mind his own austerity business. He's going, oh, 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 and he hears, tingle, tingle. And then for 10 years he lives with her. You know, he loses his austerities again. And so there's, as a result, Menaka, with Menaka, the relationship with Menaka, Shakuntala was born. And there's that whole story of Shakuntala and Dushmanta and how Bart was born. Mm. I think some of you may know that story. So, you know, he's really frustrated by this point. Then he goes to the Himalayas and executes austerity for 1,000 years. He gets a title of Maharishi, still not a Brahmin. Then 1,000 more years, and then Ramba, the Heavenly Society girl, comes. She comes with Cupid. And Indra is a bird. You know, becomes chirp, 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 chirp. And then he doesn't get involved with Andhra to Ramba in a romantic way. He curses her and burns her to ashes. Oh, actually, he curses her to become a stone, sorry, for 10,000 years. And later on, she's saved by Vasishtha Muni. Then he goes to the South India. He's had enough trouble with the Himalayas. He goes to South India and does Mona Vrata for 1,000, no eating, for 1,000 years. Then he gets to break his fast there for 1,000 years. And Indra comes in the guise of a Brahmin to test him. And at that point, he's self-controlled. So he gives all of his food to Indra. Then he does 1,000 more years. Smoke is coming from him. Fire is coming from his head. And then he becomes a Brahmarishi. Finally, after all that time. And then Vasishtha becomes his friend and acknowledges his position, and they chant Kumbaya at that point. After all these years. So Visvamrita Muni is a very important person in the Ramayana because he's also one of the gurus of Lord Ram. And he gives him all these different mantras by which he can, different arrows and everything, and he brings Ram on his first excursion to kill the demons. You know, beginning with Tataka and Maricha isn't killed at that point. Maricha is actually sent into the ocean like 800 miles away. So, anyways, he's an important person. So the Valmiki Ramayana deals with all these different sub-stories, you know, secondary stories. So I thought I'd tell that. So any questions or comments? I think we've spoken long enough today. Yeah. No. Gayatri Mantra came because Lord Brahma heard Krishna's flute song. I'm going by the Valmiki Ramayana. I'm not that familiar with the Tulsidas Ramayana. But no, it didn't come because of him. There were already Brahmins there. Like Vasishtha was already a Brahmin. There were Brahmins, there were Sapta Rishis who were already Brahmins. And, you know, there's the whole story of Sapta Rishis. In the beginning of the Ramayana, actually, and Valmiki. But I'm reserving that story for the Sunday program, because that's glorification of the holy name, which is actually more important for the Sunday program. So, yeah, so Gayatri is actually the sound of Krishna's flute, the Gayatri Mantra. And, of course, the Gayatri Mantra can only be chanted effectively if one is in the mode of goodness and hears it in the disciplic succession. Although there are many groups now that chant the Gayatri Mantra as kirtan. Mm-hmm. Is it? You've seen this? Yeah, Gayatri Prabhat. So that is not bona fide. It doesn't have the potency. Of course, certain words in the Gayatri do always have potency, like om. Mm-hmm. But one, sampradaya vihnaye mantras te nishpalama taha. Unless you receive your mantra in disciplic succession, it is not effective. Doesn't give you. I mean, the Hare Krishna mantra, in one sense, you could say Lord Chaitanya has given the whole universe the Hare Krishna mantra. But and even if one chants, you know, accidentally or meaning something else or jokingly, they can get liberated. But they can't achieve Krishna prema unless they accept disciplic succession. Krishna prema can only be gotten by connecting with disciplic succession. If you just chant Hare Krishna without disciplic succession, you get liberated. Doesn't mean going back to Godhead. So any other questions? Yeah, Brahman, Brahmarishi. Yeah, and he was happy. He became a Brahman. But he still had some problem with anger after that point. Because you see, when he went to get Ram was 16 years old. And Dasarath was really attached, which is understandable. I mean, if you have God as your son, well, even if God is not your son, even if Ravana is your son, you'll be attached. Isn't it? I mean, everybody's attached to their bodily expansions. So what happened is Dasarath says, you know, take me, take my army, you know, don't take Ram. And then, because Dasarath has actually promised, which is a king's duty, he promised Visvamrita Muni, that whatever you want, I'll give you. And Visvamrita Muni gets very angry and says, look, you're the first member of the dynasty who has broken his promise. And he gets ready to leave. He's so angry, steam is coming from his ears. He's not going to curse. but he's getting ready to leave, and it's very inauspicious to have a sage leave your house, you know, without taking prasadam or something like that, or without receiving it, without him being happy. Very inauspicious. I remember there was, what was the story? Oh, it was in Fiji. I was supposed to convince someone to do something. So the devotees told me, you go to their house and you refuse to eat until they do what you want. Yeah, anyway, it was devotees who weren't coming to the temple were going on strike in a particular yatra in Fiji. So I was asked by someone else, you know, you want to get them to come to the temple? You go to their house, be received by them, have them bathe your feet, and when they put out the plate of prasadam, you say, I'm not going to do it unless you do it. I'm not going to eat. But it was too heavy for me to do. I mean, I just couldn't. I was even said, if this was Tamal Krishnamaharaj, he would have done that. And I said, well, it's not me. It's incredibly heavy. So anyway, so Visvamitra Muni, he was walking out and really offended, and the Vashishta said to Dasarath, you know, don't worry. Ram will be all right. Visvamitra Muni can protect him, and Ram is powerful. There's no problem. And so based on the assurances of Vashishta, who is the guru of the Ikshvaku dynasty, then Ram was allowed to go. But otherwise, Vishwamitra would have been very angry. So he did have an issue with anger. And actually, according to the Valmiki Ramayana, he could have killed the demons who were harassing his sacrifice, but he'd also taken a vow of not speaking and not being angry, because that ruins the sacrifice. So that's why he brought Ram there to defend the sacrifice. Any other questions? Yeah.
Some people claim, Guru Maharaj, that when Ravana abducted Sita, that was the actual Maya Sita?
It was Maya Sita, yeah. That's mentioned in the Puranas. That actually wasn't real Sita. Because had he touched real Sita, he would have self-immolated in a second. He could not do that. Because he actually carried away Sita. I told the story that the original airplane he came in, which was an airplane pulled by asses with human heads, was destroyed by Jatayu. So he didn't actually, you know, in the movie it shows him carrying Sita away in an airplane, but that's not really what happened, according to the Valmiki Ramayana. He carried away on his own power. So he was actually touching Maya Sita. So if he had touched the real Sita, or tried to touch the real Sita, he would have been finished in a second. Yeah, so it's an amazing Leela. So she was taken by the fire god. The real Sita was sheltered by the fire god. And later on, when Sita Devi entered the fire, or the Maya Sita entered the fire, the real Sita came out. But then Maya Sita, we told the story last night, that Maya Sita was in love with Ram, and she proposed to Ram, you know, a lady proposing, please marry me. I've been thinking of you and chanting your name for the last year here, you know, so please marry me. And Ram said, no, only one wife. And then he arranged that later on, in the whole story of Balaji, Tirupati's story, that she actually married Vishnu. And she became the deity, Bhudevi. We told that story. Yesterday we told that story. So yeah, it was Maya Sita. He didn't actually kidnap Sita. And that's, Prabhupada uses that to illustrate that if one wants Lakshmi without Narayan, one gets Durga or Maya Sita. One doesn't really get Lakshmi. In other words, the money actually causes you trouble. Or the opulence actually causes you trouble. And it's described that money not used in Krishna's service, or gold not used in Krishna's service, is like yellow stool. Like one has jaundice, you know, anyway. That Prabhupada said that. You know, it's not that I'm coming up with these crazy things. But it's not crazy, but it's true. It's just, it's like that. It causes disturbance. Like, it's a disease. In other words, it's a disease to have money that's not used in Krishna's service. It causes you more anxiety, more pain, like that, envious people. You know, there's so many envious people. If you have money, you're in danger all the time. Like, if you happen to be like Bill Gates or something like that, I mean, people thinking, kidnapping him, whatever. So he has to have guards around him all the time. I don't need any guards. I was walking in Fiji on Marine Drive one day, and this dacoit comes up to me. I told you the story. I was walking up, you know, chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. This big Fijian guy comes up. I want your money. What's in that bag? And I said, beets. And he looks, you know, he goes through my pockets, the beets. I didn't have any money with me. And he takes my beads. He says, these must be valuable. So I said, your name is Robin and instant initiation, you know. Anyway, so he took my beads. So whatever, I guess he got initiated at that point. So if you don't have anything, then you're not in anxiety. The more you have, the more anxiety there is. You know, if you're just like walking around like the Goswamis of Vrindavan, what's the anxiety? Even Raghunath Das Goswami, he didn't even build a kutir for himself. And, you know, he was out there. He wasn't even anxiety. There were tigers out there to attack him. Krishna had to protect him with a stick, keep the tigers from eating him. He wasn't in anxiety, it was too hot outside. Radharani had to hold her shawl over his head. And finally, the other devotees, especially Sanatana Goswami, chastised him and said, you know, you've got to build a kutir. Okay, so he built a little tiny kutir, about double the size of the seat. So, you want to be free from anxiety? What? Then you don't have anything. And if you want to be in anxiety, you become GBC in the Hare Krishna movement. There's no retirement. At least Nanda Bharaj, he's retired, you know. He goes once a week to consult, you know, here's how you make candy canes. All right, Hare Krishna. Right? And even if everything goes wrong in the candy factories, yeah, not yours anymore, you know, right? Who cares? Hare Krishna. But if you own the candy factory, you have so much anxiety, you know, what about this inspection, the health inspection, this inspection, and all the time you're thinking 24 hours a day, can't sleep at night. You probably sleep better now than you've ever slept before. All right, on that happy note. So I think we should end class because we got it scheduled today. All glories to Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada ki.